Thanks for checking out the podcast, BS First. You can find us on Twitter and Facebook. Drop us a line. Let us know how you've been blessed by this ministry. As always, you too can experience a fresh start with Jesus.
We are preaching through the book of Hebrews here at ES First. If you're new and this is your first time or your fourth time, you're just trying to figure out if we're like a crazy cult and you want to stay or not, welcome back. We're a little bit crazy, but I promise you we're not a cult. I think you're going to like it here. I've been praying for you that you would come and that you would be here and that you experience the presence of God. So if you're here, you're not here by accident, whether you've been here the first time or the 5,000th time, it doesn't matter. You are here today by accident. There's a reason why you didn't go visit your cousin. There's a reason why you're not at home, sitting in front of the TV, watching whatever you watch on Netflix. There's a reason why you're not sleeping, and you are here to receive from God, and He is here to meet with you. So we're excited about that, it's going to be a great day. It's a great day. So Hebrews is a book that was written to a bunch of church folk. I grew up a church folk, but for some reason, I always kind of felt like I wasn't a church folk. I kind of did things differently. Most of that came from people judging me for not acting like I was a church folk, except for I was the pastor's kid. So there's kind of an issue there. But I grew up being a little bit of the outcast. I did things different. I did things not so conventional. I wore whole, thank you. Somebody appreciates my originality. So I grew up with, wearing holy jeans to church, and, all the ladies would make fun of me and talk about my legs and showing through my thing. I would skateboard down the handicap ramp constantly up and down. If you were handicapped going to my church, sorry, but that was not made for you. It was made for skateboarders. Actually, my dad took this church, and I was 16 years old, and by then I kind of hung on my skateboard to drive around in my Honda. And there was these signs on the side of the building that said, "No skateboarding here allowed." And I said, "The first thing we got to do if we're going to come here, Dad, is take down those skateboarding signs." And you notice they're gone. So anyway, I was a little bit unconventional, but I grew up in this tension of what church was supposed to be like, what religion was supposed to be like, and then what I felt a relationship with Jesus was supposed to be like. What I felt like everybody else said you're supposed to do to get to God, and actually what I thought Jesus was saying in order to get to God. And so as I grew up and I read the Bible, I realized that I was more on track with trying to figure out what Jesus wanted than trying to follow what everybody else wanted. Do this, do it that way. You're not supposed to do that. As a matter of fact, I got reprimanded so many times for not doing it conventionally growing up. I just got it was kind of a badge of honor for me. It was like I had trophies sitting on my shelf from ladies and men who didn't like the way I did things at church. I'm a little bit of a rebel, but you wouldn't know that. I'm not rebellious on the outside. I'm just kind of quietly rebellious. Isn't that great? Anybody else quietly rebellious? Okay, I see you. Okay, so the book of Hebrews is written to church people, and the writer of Hebrews is trying to explain how, although the old time religion was beautiful and it was great and it had its purpose, it is not the thing that will save you. And I love old church. I love organs. I love small churches. I love wooden pews, even though they're the most uncomfortable thing in the world. I love churches that smell like mildew. I mean, I just like that. So I love new, churches, but I really just love old churches. I love loud music. I love subs. I love that when you come into worship, like your chest rumbles a little bit. Like, yeah, the God, that's got to be you. That's got to be you. But I also just love it when it's quiet. Okay, so people will say, like, I don't like that. I said, I don't care. I like it loud. I'll visit a quiet church if I want quiet church, but today I want loud church. Okay. But I have a little bit of a rebellious attitude, and I love tradition, but I really want to find out the truth of what God wants for my life, because none of those things matter. What matters is Jesus Christ. What matters is Jesus Christ. So whether you sit in a pew or whether you sit in a seat, whether you got to share it with somebody, whether you got, the whole pew to yourself, whether you take communion each Sunday, whether you pray the rosary, whatever it is that happens in your tradition, those are all cute, but they're just methods that help us get to the true mission of Jesus Christ. And the mission of Jesus Christ is sacred, but the method is not. The method is not. Trust me, if God called you to Vanuatu to be a missionary, guess what? You wouldn't have any of these traditions. So you have to figure out how to explain and communicate Jesus without all the traditions. And so even here in the Western church in America, a lot of times we have an idea of how things should go and our traditions come up to a certain place, but really we are just as in need of a missionary to come to us and say, look, all of this is not really the thing. Jesus is the thing. And sometimes we embrace the thing rather than Jesus and miss out. So what the writer of Hebrews is saying, he's saying, look, he's like, I know you have all these traditions, you have these ways of doing things, how you've always done it. And it's all those are really good things, but there's a greater thing at stake here. And it is your relationship with God, that God would send his only son to earth so that you could bypass all these things and get to him directly. Wouldn't it be great to not have to sing four songs and have smoke and have somebody come up and pray to get to Jesus each week? Because some of you, your idea of religion is that you come here and you experience God. And you're like, I just need to get back to church. I need to get back to church. Trust me, I like to be at church. I like to be at church so much I work here. Okay? I don't like to leave. I like to be here all the time. But I also know how to have church in my car. I know how to have church in the shower. Can I get an amen? I know how to have church in my bed. I know how to have church in my closet. Right? And sometimes we have this crutch of how we think things are supposed to go, and we don't ever get to the real thing because we have an idea of religion. So us in the Western church, us here in America, in the modern day church, we are just as guilty as the Hebrews of having our own processes and our own things and leaving out the main ingredient. Okay, so the writer of Hebrews is talking about that. Are y'all ready? Y'all ready? So I'm a little bit infatuated with documentaries. And so I have been checking out documentaries about politics in Washington. Okay. There's a great documentary on Netflix about politics in Washington. It will make you rethink everything that you ever thought about politics. It's called House of Cards. for those that have not seen it, it is not a documentary. It is a TV show. But it is so real. You're like, oh my goodness. And it just covered like all this dirt, like everything that you think could actually be possibly going on in Washington, they cover it. They create storylines and plots, and you're like, my goodness, does anybody in Washington have a clear conscience? I don't think so. I think there's some good people in politics, don't get me wrong. But I think there's a whole lot of dirt. And after watching it, I was thinking about, man, it's like, how do you like even look at somebody and say something to them and they give you an answer face to face and do it with any kind of clear conscience? They don't. They don't. They cannot, because politics oftentimes is about saying something with a certain verbiage, with a certain word structure that means one thing to the hearer, but it means a whole other thing to the person speaking it. And it actually becomes a truth to both people, and neither are true. Neither are true. Have you ever had this happen to you where somebody asks you a question? They say, what time will you be home? And you say, you're on your way. That does not mean that you are halfway there. It just means that you are thinking about it and begin walking towards the door. You have started the journey. You know what I'm talking about? Half truth, right? And somebody asks you a question, you know, what's going on with this? And you just start to like kind of fumble around some words, and they form their own idea, and you have your own idea, and somewhere between those things is the absolute truth, but neither are true, right? And in our world, we have created a process in which we love to live in half-truths. We love to live in the blur. We love to live in a moment where everything is kind of obscure, to the point where we have a social media account where we post everything that's beautiful and wonderful that people will be jelly of, but there's actually a reality on the other side, and they don't match up. You don't believe me? It's like, go through a person's pictures that they post on Facebook or Instagram, whatever, and then there's a little place where you can like find out the pictures that they're tagged in, okay? And you go through that, and you're like, man, that person's ugly, right? They got like beautiful, you know, soft, angelic pictures. And you go to tag, you're like, oh my gosh. It's like the difference between the Big Mac on the commercial, you know, and the Big Mac you actually get when you go. One is all juicy and voluptuous, and it's like, man, that I don't even like cheese, but the cheese on a Big Mac commercial looks like, man, give me some of that processed orange crap on my burger. And then you get it, and you're like, this isn't even melted. I don't even know what's going on here. The lettuce is all wilted. You know, like the other one's like flowing in the wind, lettuce leaves. It's a big difference. Somewhere between one reality and the other reality is the truth. Okay? And the problem with living there is that God begins to speak to us in our lives. God begins to kind of address some things in our lives. And then we sit back and we have an idea of what God wants for our lives. We have an idea of who God is. And then we have an idea of who we are. And it's like this completely different thing because God has an idea of who you are. We're constantly thinking about who God is and what he wants for our lives and how we don't measure up and how everything is kind of like not like the Instagram version. It's just the regular old tagged picture version of how everything is wonderful over here and we want to be that for Jesus, but actually we're a far cry from that. We're trying to impress him with our lives and our structure and everything that we have, but we just can't get there. No matter how hard we try, our lettuce is still wilted. Our cheese is half melted. Our bun is actually a little hard. Sesame seeds falling off. And it's somewhere in between there is actually the truth. But God is saying, I actually see you in a different light. I actually see you beyond either of these two pictures. It's a whole different truth. Adam and Eve in the garden, they actually were created to be like God. God said, let's make man in our own image. And so he made Adam and Eve, and they are a beautiful representation of all that God is. Both male and female. I don't mean that God is you know, both male and female. What I mean by that is that God's attributes that are so distinct in a male and God's attributes that are so distinct in a woman are both attributes of God. Beautiful attributes. It's like that they can't be separated. And I thank God that God is not all, you know, Grizzly Adams, you know what I mean? Like I need God to just love me and hold me like my mama sometimes, you know what I mean? And God has those attributes. It's beautiful that God is like that. It's beautiful that God is not just the one that spanks me, but he's also the one that raises me, right? And so Adam and Eve are a picture of the representation of God. They're like him, and he actually gives them a job to do. And he actually gives them a purpose, and they begin to rule and reign like God. So I want you to rule over everything on the earth. And he actually begins to have this design of the way that he represents or represents or presents again God on the face of the earth. And we all know the story. The serpent comes and it tempts Eve, and Eve bites the apple. Congratulations, ladies. That's your history. Adam's like, you know what? You're so fine. I'll have a bite of the apple too. And in that moment, they get separated from God. They were told that they would die, but actually the death that they died was so much deeper than physical death that it was something that was miserable. It was something that cut them so deep that they began to question everything about themselves. Reality. They never had this before. They were perfect. They were like God. They never had a doubt. They never had an insecurity. They never had anxiety. They never had any kind of like feeling of I'm not good enough to get to God. They never had any of that. All of a sudden, in a moment, it all comes hitting them. And God comes down and he says, where are you, Adam and Eve? Because actually every day they would communicate and hang out with God. They would experience his presence and his glory as a wonderful thing. There was no separation. They were in God the way it was designed to be. And here they are hiding in the garden when God says, where are you? Why were they hiding? They're hiding because of their shame. They're hiding because all of a sudden they have a conscience and their conscience says, you're not good enough to be with God anymore. You're removed from God's presence. He told you to do this. You did the opposite. It's a word that we have in our English language called shame. Shame has attached itself to Adam and Eve and they hide to the point where they were naked before and now they're like even scared to be even seen by the person who created every part of their body. I wonder in our lives if sometimes we get caught up in this moment of where we want to hide things from God that he already knows because we have shame. We have shame. It's this idea that the one picture, the forward-facing thing that we want the world to see is not actually who we are, and we're kind of scared that God might find out that our pictures don't match up, that we don't quite have the clear conscience we thought we had, that when God asks us a question, When he cuts deep into our heart, we feel like we can lie to him. We think we can say something that will be some sort of half-truth, and he can make up his mind, and we can make up our mind about what that means, and we meet somewhere in the middle, like we're some kind of politician spinning it just right, so that we can please God in a way that will schmooze him over until we can get it all together. The beautiful thing is that God knows this about us. He knows that we're prone to it. He knows that we're prone to try to make ourselves look better than what we already are. And he actually knows how deep it goes, that you aren't just tagged in a picture, that your soul is in a place that is not as beautiful as what he wants you to be in. But we live with a guilty conscience because everybody else sees that we're a hypocrite and we're trying to schmooze that over. But God doesn't even call us a hypocrite. He just says, I love you and I want to be with you. See, he doesn't need us to schmooze it over. He doesn't need us to find some kind of half-truth. What he wants to do is heal the hurt and anxiety of our heart. The world would have all different ways to cleanse our dirty conscience, to take our guilty conscience and just smooth it over, glass it over. And here's what the world would kind of like to do. They like to find ways to medicate you. I'm not against medicine, don't take that way. But they will find ways to take the hurts in your life and say, well, we'll just take something and help you numb that so it doesn't speak so loudly so that you can kind of just ignore it and move on with your life. We have this great idea, it's a quote, it's like this, live your life with no regrets. I don't regret it, I don't regret a thing. I don't regret nothing. Well, guess what? I know at night when you lay your head on the pillow, you got some regrets. So you can tell yourself that you have no regrets all you want, and you can just ignore the past and ignore your mistakes and ignore all those things. Those are not, living with no regrets is not going to heal you. It's going to be you trying to numb the pain with some other phrase, with some other mantra, with some other breathing technique, with some other, you know, positive reinforcement statements. And I love positive reinforcement statements. But it is not salvation that will clear your guilty conscience. It will not happen for you. See, what we need is to heal our hearts. And so Hebrews is writing about a system that God established. He said, you want to get to me, you're going to kill an animal every year. And every year they understood the weight of sin because they had a process. They had this whole thing they had to go through. They had to kill a ram or a lamb, and they had to have a priest go before, and they had to travel to a certain place. And it was all this process, and it was a pain. Like, aren't you glad that every year the IRS wants to tax you? Aren't you glad about that, anybody else? It's wonderful, it's a blast. It reminds me that I am owned by the government. Why am I sitting here filling out numbers after numbers after numbers of my money? Well, because we own you. Okay, I'll do it. Because if you don't do it, they will come find you. It's a process. It is a pain that you go through to realize your actual truth. And so God establishes this thing. He says, I want you to kill a lamb. And it's not so much that God likes lamb's blood. It's not that he wanted, you know, to have a euro. It wasn't no kind of process that he wanted to, you know, he just liked this. It was a reminder, actually, to the people of the weight of their sin, the weight of their discrepancy, the weight of their guilty conscience could be put on this, and for a whole year they could live free knowing that they did what they were supposed to do to have their sins atoned for. Atoned for. And so the Hebrews are deep in this. They love it so much. It feels so good to have this process of knowing that they have a free conscience, that they do it for such a long time. It's become a part of their tradition. And Paul, for the last three or four chapters, has been addressing this. And he comes to chapter 10, and he begins to go a little bit deeper. Are you ready to read the word? All right, here we go. Hebrews 10, verse 1. Can I get some agua? Thank you. Are you ready? 10:1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities of themselves. For this reason, it can never be by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, they would not have stopped an offering. For the worshipers would have been cleansed once and for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. So she's saying that every year killing a lamb does not really cleanse your sins. Otherwise, all you have to do is do it once and it will be done, right? But in other words, it's a process that was instated for a different purpose. He says, if it would have cleansed you, it would cleanse once and for all, and you would no longer have felt guilty for your sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you would prepare for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here am I. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. First, he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings, sin offerings, you do not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. They did everything right. It was all perfect, but it's not really what God wanted. Then he said, here I am. I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first, the old version, to establish the second. It replaces the old version. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So we have a juxtaposition. We have a lamb that doesn't cleanse once and for all, but Jesus says, I'm coming to do a new system. I'll die, and it will replace everything and will die for your sins, and you'll have a free conscience once and for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Thank you. Adored Women's Conference. You can get these water bottles commemorative water bottles in the snack shack for $25. Glory. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. I wonder what kind of sacrifices you do every single day that don't take away your sin. I wonder what things you've been trying to pay for, beating yourself up, going through some kind of process that you could feel, but it actually didn't really take away sins. Let's move on. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time he waits for his enemies to be his footstool. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Circle that, underline it, highlight it. The Holy Spirit testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is my covenant I will make with them. After the time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest, I looked at the time and that messed my place. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Holy Spirit that is alive and breathing and moving in this room. I pray today that in this moment that people would be set free from things that they have been circling around, doing again and again, trying to get to you, but have been fruitless and they live with a guilty conscience. I pray right now for a clean conscience, to be alive and well, people, because of the power of Jesus Christ and his one time, once and for all sacrifice. In the name of Jesus, amen. So the law wasn't sufficient. It's like day in, day out, they had a process of doing all of these things. The law was basically instructions that they had to process every single year, every single day, the way they had to live their life. And so it was easy for me to be like, look, Tristan, you're not living up, bro. How do I know? I got this law right here and just some things in your life, man. Like, your sideburns are cut. No good. I need you to grow them sideburns out, bro. You're too shaved up. I see you working out. I know she had some pork yesterday. Pork is not okay. You're not being holy. And there's this process of judging based on a list of things to get to God that would never, ever meant to be the way to get to God. They were actually just a way for you to understand how much higher God's ways are than your ways. But they made it. They loved the religion. They loved the thing. You know what I mean? You know how you love the thing you love, the process that you do, right? This makes me feel like I'm doing something. This makes me feel like I'm all right. This makes me feel like I'm a good dad. This makes me feel like I'm a good husband. This makes me feel like I'm a good Christian. You know the thing I always do. Well, every year we always volunteer at the City Union Mission on the 3rd of April. It's tradition. Why? Because we just love. We can do all these processes, all these things that we like to do. Every time I see a Salvation Army bucket, I always drop in at least a quarter. Right? All of these processes, and we actually have an idea of ethical, moral responsibility based on what makes us feel good about being a human on the earth. Don't believe me? Ask an atheist how you get to heaven. Like, first of all, they say there's no heaven. But somewhere between atheism and Christianity is this whole idea of I can create my own goodness, my own moral benefit. Well, you know, I don't talk about people. I don't judge people. You shouldn't do this. But actually, we are judging people all the time. It's a natural reaction because we're human and we don't have any other way but to assess a situation, a person, whatever it is, and form some kind of opinion about it. Some are just better at dumbing it down. Your moral agenda, your schedule, the way you work, the way you do things will never, ever get you to the place where you want to be in Christ. And this can happen, the same thing in Christianity. Well, I read my Bible every morning at 5 a.m. I burn frankincense. And it's so wonderful just to have that going. And I can't pray if I don't have frankincense. That's a real true story. One guy told me that. I'm like, well, good luck, man. Walking around with frankincense on your nose all day long. Doing whippets with frankincense. You're welcome. I lost my place. All the things you want to do. I read my Bible every day. Well, when I pray in tongues. When I pray the Lord's Prayer. When I pray at the church. I go to the church and I find my place at the altar. And we have this whole process of things. And the law has this established, except for it's not the way God wants you to do it. It's not the way. It's not the way. It's not the way. I'm letting you know. Every way that you have to get to God is not the way. It's not the thing. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way. And he's made it so simple that we're not even sure if it's the way because it's too simple. He's made it so like, just like, hey, you got a guilty conscience? I got Jesus. He died for that one time. Wiped out forever. And we, because we have our own idea of Instagram tagged picture, remember that thing? We have our own idea of how we're supposed to get to God and how things don't look right. And God thinks I'm beautiful and I know what I look like. God thinks I'm amazing. He calls me his son, but I know what I'm like. And we choose to live in the other one other than what God sees. We choose to kind of create a half-truth sometimes. We're like, well, you know, maybe I am kind of beautiful spiritually. But I'm so not beautiful. I mean, I am, but I'm not. It's like, get over yourself and just call yourself what God calls you. He says, I died one time and for all. So this sacrifice that would happen year after year after year would be enough to make you awesome for the year. And then you got to do it again. It's a process that would mean that I have done what I'm supposed to do. It makes me feel good. It brings me to a place where I've done my duty. I understand the cost. I understand the expense. And then Jesus comes and dies on a cross. He says, really, if you want the right kind of sacrifice, this is what it takes. Attach yourself to a cross. Don't say a word. Forgive everybody who kills you. Save the world. Go. He's like, well, I can't do that. But, you know, I'm really great at the 5 a.m. frankincense Bible study. If that could get me in, that'd be awesome. You know, I'm good at tithing. I can tithe. It's like none of those things are what gets you to God. They're a process and they're awesome, And they help you in your discipline towards Jesus, but they're not the thing that connects you with God. The only thing that connects you to God is Jesus Christ's sacrifice, one time and for all. And you know what he says? He says, you want to get clear of that thing? You want to get past that guilty conscience? You want to get past, you know, having to lie to everybody and just kind of schmooze everything over, and you're afraid that somebody's going to find out you're a hypocrite? Trust me, if anybody's smart, they know you're a hypocrite. Because everybody in here is a hypocrite about something. True story. You know what you're a hypocrite about. I'm a hypocrite sometimes. I say that I'm on a health journey, and then I go out and have some tacos, and I have like 9 Sprites. That is not healthy. Chuck says, "How's your diet going?" I says, "Going great, man." I eat tons of protein with lots of carbs and lots of sugar. I just leave that out. We're all a hypocrite about something. And Jesus says, if you want to get past that guilty conscience, you want to get past that thing, what you have to do is you have to embrace what I've done. Every time you get up and you're like, "God, I got an idea of how I can get to you." You know what you're saying? You're saying, "I didn't think Jesus really did it the right way the first time." That's what you're saying. Every time you get up and say, "God, I got a way to get to you." He's like, "I told you I have a way and you cannot do it." Jesus, perfect, sinless, got the crap beat out of him with cat of nine tails, had to carry his own cross up the hill, nailed to the cross, died, and get this, try this one, rise again on the third day. You want to do that? Then we'll talk. Can you imagine how much of a baby, an arrogant little baby you sound like when you try to tell God about everything you've done for him? So he should do something for you. Instead, we should be like this. "God, I'm here. I just want to connect with you." First of all, he's glad you want to connect with him. But when you say, "I'm so thankful for Jesus that even makes this possible," now you're on track. Your 5 a.m. Bible study with frankincense, the reason why you feel God in that moment is not because of the frankincense you just hit. It's not because it's 5 a.m. and you're still tired and you feel like it's a great sacrifice. The only reason you do is because Jesus died for you once and for all. That you don't have to go through the process every year. You don't have to sacrifice Jesus again. None of that stuff. The only reason is because Jesus. The reason why I can lay hands on you and say, "God, heal them. I believe you can do it." Why? Not because I prayed right. Not because I'm living right. Not because I'm better than you. None of that stuff. It's because I believe Jesus. I wonder how many things you've set up, little idols, just stuff that you have. "God, I'm doing this. Isn't it so wonderful I'm doing this? I got this. I'm doing all this." Setting up boxes. You know what you do when God's light of his holiness is shining on you and you set up boxes and say, "These are good"? You know what you're actually doing? You're hiding in the shade of your own idolatry. You're setting up barriers between you and God because there are no barriers if you live in Jesus, one time and for all. You wanna know why we set up barriers? Because of your guilty conscience. If you can pay for it, if you can set up some kind of penance, if you can set up some kind of process, and I'm on this thing, I'm all for processes, they're awesome. I'm all for systems, I'm all for goals, I'm all for doing the little things that make your life what they're supposed to be. But the minute you take Jesus out of that equation and don't live in the light of him, or you think that somehow your relationship with God has to do with you, it does not. You are the object of his affection. He loves you so much that he would give heaven's darling to die on a cross for you. And all you keep doing is, "I can't get there. I can't do it. God, check out my photo. Please don't tag me." So he just wants you. He wants you so much that all he says is, "Receive my love one time for all." Check out this verse. It's 22. Actually, I'm gonna start with 19, and I'll let you know when we get to 22, and you'll feel like, I got it. Okay, ready? Sacrifice says, "Therefore, because of all that, now this is written here because we just talked about all the sacrifice stuff. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, we have the ability to walk into God's secret quarters, the most holy place. Now, there used to be a curtain there used to be a veil there that was shielding everybody out, gone. Why? Because of Jesus. We have that access now. He says, we can walk in there. It's the new way, it's the living way, and it was opened by Jesus' body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God. Adam and Eve's problem, they were ashamed. They lived with shame for what they had done. You're here today, and I probably could say, what are you ashamed of? And you would just begin writing them down. A list of things that you wish were different. Regrets, things you've been through, things you've done, things that you don't want anybody to find out about. Secret things that you hope and pray to God that they don't have a IMAX 4K version of your life when we get to heaven, because you don't want anybody to know. He says, look, it's so much deeper than that. I know everything, and I have given to you a way to draw near to me. But I'm not good enough. I know. That's why I gave you a way to draw near to me. So draw near. But I don't know. I didn't go through the steps. I didn't done the thing. I don't know. No, I've accelerated the process. There is no process except for Jesus. There's no thing. There's no one more time around the mountain. There's no go up this trail and find your own journey, your own path. It's just start it with Jesus. That's what we're looking for. Help me out, Ryan. He says, draw near to God with what? A sincere heart. With the full assurance that faith brings. You drawing near to God has nothing to do with your process. It has everything to do with your belief. That Jesus, I believe you. You said it, I believe it. If it's possible to get to God like that, then do it in my life. I believe it. Draw near to God with full assurance, with full faith. I believe you. I'm convinced. I'm persuaded. Everything inside me says, yes, God. My head says, no, God will find out. God will see the discrepancy. We'll have to meet at a half truth. And God says, no, I see you as something that you don't even see in yourself. So draw near. In order for you to get to where you're gonna go, you're gonna need to draw near. In order for you to really be what I want you to be, what I dreamed you to be from the beginning, you're gonna have to draw near. That seems like such a hard process, God. I don't know. I don't have the frankincense. I can't even understand my Bible half the time. It speaks in this crazy old English. It's like written weird. I don't know what to do. I don't give in the offering. I don't show up enough. And he says, no. I already made the way by Jesus. He says, I've been talking to you. He says, I've been giving you instruction all along. I've been guiding you. I've been watching you. I've been keeping you on this path with the power of that one-time sacrifice. But I didn't do anything, God. I know. I didn't do all the right things. I didn't get to where I was supposed to go. I didn't. I know. I did. Could it be today that you're living with a guilty conscience? Because of something that doesn't exist in God's eyes. This is where I want to get to. Check this out. Let us approach God with a sincere heart, full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. We thought this whole time that it was about us getting to God. Or even God getting to us. just be with God. It's just, it was this process. And we could just put on Instagram finally and it would be the same picture as what we see in the mirror. It'd be the same thing. There'd be no hypocrisy, no difference. That's what we want. He says, it's not about the connection. It's not about any of that stuff. It's about this. I came to just set you free. That conscience, that thing that's been speaking to you, I want to give you a clear conscience. You don't have to spin it just right. You don't have to tell the story just right. Just be real with me for a minute. Because you've been living with the guilty conscience that I did not give you. That's what God says. Let's approach God with a clean conscience. With our souls laid bare, says Jesus. I'm so grateful for that. Who else would do this? God, forgive me for even thinking that in my own life that I could pay for something that is way beyond my pay grade. It's like you're trampling on Jesus' blood every time he says, I give you this as a gift. You just go, I got it. Because of your guilty conscience. Check this out. He wraps it up. He says, having our bodies washed with pure water, you're clean every single day. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Because he who promised is faithful. Jesus knows. God knows. When they promised you, they knew the whole story. When they promised you they'd never leave you, they knew the whole story. Their commitment is way beyond anybody's commitment that has ever promised, made a commitment, tried to do something in your life. They have promised. And God's promise never fails. It's your guilty conscience that keeps you from receiving this gift, from living in the fullness of the God wants for your life. You keep rehashing something, waking up in the middle of the night. You keep getting up and waking up in a cold sweat. You can't figure it out. What is the deal? I guess I gotta start my process again. I gotta get on my routine. I gotta get back in the gym. I gotta go, whatever I gotta do just to clear my head. He says, no, I've already made you holy. I've already made you perfect. One time and for all. He says, hold unswervingly to that. Don't go right or left, you just hold on to that. Somebody comes along and says, you? Seriously? I know you. I know. And I hold on to this thing unswervingly. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. I'm not gonna stop. I'm gonna keep going forward. Anyone that comes in and tries to nudge me off the path unswervingly, because this man who promised me is faithful. And so I lay down my head at night and I close my eyes. Instead of living in the doubt, the fear, dirty conscience, the hypocrisy, I live in this. Jesus is faithful. It's working for my good. I don't have to live with no regrets. I just live with a clear conscience that Jesus is faithful. Am I sorry that some things happened? Am I sorry that I did some things? Am I sorry about my past? Am I sorry? Yeah. I just keep changing. Just adjust. Because Jesus is saying, go this way. You're mine. I love you. You're my workmanship. I have dreams for you. I have desires for you. And instead of me saying, no, I can't do that, I got a process. He says, hold on unswervingly. He who promised is faithful. Bow your heads and close your eyes. I told you weren't here by accident. I meant that. I wasn't just shouting things. I know that God has ordained your life to be more than you ever dreamed it to be. That you are his workmanship.